The scripture reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Good to be with you again this morning, as always. We certainly appreciate any visitors that we have. We know we have some, and you're certainly our honored guest. Most of us realize that the church is not simply a building. Although there are many people who make that mistake, it is probably just being a little too casual in their speech, but we understand that the church is not stone and brick and wood, but instead the church is made up of people. And it's made up of a specific people, those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and delivered to God's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we recognize then, because the church is made up of people, that people are important. And particularly in regard to the success of a local congregation like this, the attitude that we have and the character that we possess and just the disposition that we demonstrate day in and day out is very important to our well-being as a congregation. And so this morning, with that simple truth in mind, we want to talk just a little while about the kind of people that are needed in the church. Very simple lesson, but what kind of people do we need here at Brown Street? And we want to suggest, again, just a few things. First of all, we need people who are willing to sacrifice like Paul. You might remember in Philippians chapter 3, most of us are familiar with this passage. It says, but whatsoever or whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul, of course, is well recognized as an individual who was willing to sacrifice a whole lot for the cause of Christ. And we don't have to guess at why he was willing to sacrifice so much. He tells us here it's because he came to understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He came to recognize that there isn't anything more significant than knowing Christ. And knowing Christ has to do with having a relationship with Jesus. And of course, you have to have a relationship with Jesus in order to have life, true spiritual life. Ultimately, to have eternal life, you have to know Jesus. You have to come to a knowledge of Christ, and you have to have a relationship with Christ. John spoke about that very thing in another familiar passage in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we see how important that is. Paul came to recognize that reality. So he was willing to give up everything. He was willing to sacrifice anything in order to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to sacrifice? The Bible teaches us clearly that nothing should be more important than our relationship with God. Our relationship with Christ is all important. And we should be willing to give up anything for it. We should be able to sacrifice, willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Paul was willing to give his very life. You might remember over in that passage in Philippians chapter 3, if we just turn over there for a second and you look at the overall context there, Paul mentions specifically some of the things he was willing to give up. And we recognize that they're associated with his Jewish background. But notice at verse 3 of Philippians 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel." That used to be important to Paul. But now he counts that, as he said, as rubbish. It no longer, so far as the salvation of his soul is concerned, it was no longer something that was significant. He realized that circumcision couldn't give him life. Only knowing Jesus could do that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin that used to be very important. A Hebrews of Hebrews as to the law. He was a Pharisee and a man of zeal and a persecutor of the church. As far as righteousness goes, he was righteous under the law and blameless. All of those things were significant. But now they're rubbish. Now, none of those things he realized could give him life. The only thing that could give him life was his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was willing to lay down his very life for the cause of Christ. You might remember over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, turn your Bibles over there. And this is, of course, the time when Paul was heading towards Jerusalem. And he believed that he was going to Jerusalem for a very important reason. He wanted to deliver the financial gift of the Gentile churches to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And he realized that that was indeed the will of God. And while he was there in the house of Philip, a prophet came along by the name of Agabus, and he prophesied that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he would end up in prison. And the brethren began to beg him not to go. Don't go. We don't want anything to happen to you. They were even weeping because of that. And you remember the response of Paul in Acts chapter 21. Down at about verse 13, Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." See, there wasn't anything Paul wouldn't give up. He would sacrifice anything. He would give up everything to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was willing even to die for the cause of Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice? We're called to be ready to give up anything as well. There are many passages of Scripture that point us in that direction. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10. You remember these words from Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, and down at verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Even important earthly relationships. These relationships that Jesus talks about here, these are not insignificant relationships. Our relationship with father and mother, our relationship with sons and daughters, those are very significant. And in fact, we have commands with regard to those relationships. But our relationship with God is far more important. You know, there are some people even in the church who will lose their soul because they put an earthly relationship above their relationship with God. We can't do that. We must be willing to make sacrifices. Over in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, we have a similar passage of Scripture. Turn over there just for a moment. In Luke chapter 14 and at verse 25, it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father.'" Now, this language is very similar to the passage we just read in Matthew. So we understand that the idea of hate here simply means to love less. We're to love God more than anyone, and that's the point that he's making. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And for time's sake, drop down to the end of this. At verse 33, it says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to do that? What am I willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice? We have to have the mindset that we're ready to renounce anything. We're ready to renounce everything so that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're blessed. We live in a great country where we probably will never be called on to renounce everything. But we have to have that mindset. We have to be willing to give up anything for the cause of Christ. Are you willing to do that? Because we live in this country, you'll probably never be called upon to give your life, to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. We're certainly blessed to live in a country with religious freedom. But what is it that you're willing to sacrifice? Let's look at a couple of things just very quickly, some simple things. What about your time? Are you willing to give your time to God? Will you sacrifice, if you want to even call it that, time for God? There's some people who can't come out to a service like this four times a week. That's all we meet from our corporate worship standpoint. We're only here four times a week. That's like a grand total of 4 hours or maybe just a little bit more. There's 24 hours in a day. Who's not willing to give God just 4 hours of their time? There's some people who aren't willing to sacrifice that. We need to follow the admonition of Paul. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5 when he tells us not to be unwise but to be wise, and he says make the best use of your time. Are you doing that? Do you spend your time in physical things? Do you spend more time watching TV than you do studying the Word of God or engaging in things like prayer and assembling with the saints and those kind of spiritual things? How do you spend your time? Are you making the best use of your time? Are you willing to sacrifice some time to further the cause of Christ here on earth? We could preach a whole sermon just on that. What about your talent? We're all familiar with the parable that Jesus gave of the talents. He gave five to one and two to another man. And then to one man, he just gave one talent. And the whole parable really is about emphasizing we must use our talents for the Lord. If we don't use our talents, we'll lose them and we'll be looked down upon by the God of heaven. Are you using your talents? Whatever that talent is, I've often said, many preachers have said, that we all have talent. Even in that parable, all three of the men under consideration had talent. And such is the case with us. Oh, some have more than others. Again, he gave five to one. But even the one talented man had a talent that he could use and to further the cause of his master. And I don't care who you are this morning. If you're a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you have talent. You probably have more than one, but I know you have at least one. Will you use your talent for God's glorification to further the cause of Christ here on earth? Are you willing to do that? Make some sacrifices so that you're a real part of the local congregation. You're not just sitting on a comfortable pew, but you're using your ability, whatever that might be, to further the cause of Christ and help the local church here at Brown Street. What are you willing to give? What about your treasure? We understand that we don't talk a whole lot here about giving financially, but it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, of course, we're commanded to lay by in store as God has prospered us. Are you willing to do that? This congregation is just like every other congregation. There's some of you that probably give more than God expects. There's some of you who don't give enough. What are you willing to sacrifice? When that plate was just passed around a few moments ago, did you put anything in it? It's important, though, we don't have to preach on giving all the time because we follow the scriptures and what God has commanded us to do as a local congregation. So we're not backed up in a corner and forced to beg all the time for money. But still, we need finances, don't we? So we can help support the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the gospel. So that we can have a screen like this and a PowerPoint projector and all of that. So we can have Bible material to teach in our classes. We do have a budget. We do need money here, and the only way that we can get it is by the first day of the week offering. What are you willing to give for the Lord? Do you participate in that? Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit for the Lord? We need people here at Brown Street who are willing to sacrifice, who have the attitude, I'll give anything. I'll give up everything for the cause of Christ. We should be willing to do that. But I'll tell you something else we need. We need people with determination like Nehemiah. And we won't get into the long story about Nehemiah, but you know the story well. The children of Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, were taken off into captivity. And of course, God is a merciful God, and so he only even told them beforehand that they would be captive for 70 years. And at the appropriate time, they were released. Cyrus gave the decree for them to go back home, and they did. But it came about that Nehemiah was still in the land of captivity, and his brethren got in touch with him and told them of the miserable condition back home. That the city was ruined and the walls, the gates were burned, the wall was destroyed. And it knocked him off his feet. The Bible tells us that he fell down and he wept and he prayed to God and he went to the king and asked permission if he could go back home and help rectify that situation. And the king gave him permission. And so he went back home with the goal of rebuilding that wall. In Nehemiah 2 at verse 17, it says, "And then I said to them, you see the trouble that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." Now, you know that wasn't going to be an easy job. As we've often pointed out when it comes down to building projects back in the Old Testament time, they didn't have all the tools that we have to build things, did they? That was going to be hard work. And the only way they could ever rebuild that wall of Jerusalem would be with a great deal of desire and determination. Thankfully, Nehemiah had it. He had so much determination to rebuild that wall that he wouldn't allow anything to stop him. And you remember that there were many obstacles in his path. Just in passing, we'll not look at any of these passages in great detail, but you remember, first of all, that Nehemiah and the Israelites were mocked when they tried to rebuild the wall. Sanballat and others, Tobiah the Ammonite and others, of course, they came along and mocked them and said, oh, you'll never be able to do it. In fact, one of them said, if a fox climbs up on the wall, it will break it down. They were mocked constantly as they were trying to do a work for the Lord. But he didn't allow that to stop them. Not only were they mocked, but they were threatened. Their very lives were in danger. But again, they didn't allow that to stop them. At one point, they were building the wall with a weapon in one hand and a building tool in another hand. But as it says in one place, they had a mind to work. They had that determination to do what they believed God wanted them to do. And it was what God wanted them to do. And nothing would stop them, not even physical threat, not even when one of them conspired against them. Shemaiah, you remember, conspired. And sometimes we realize that you just be surprised where the problems are going to come from. We kind of expect there to be problems from without, but sometimes there's problems that arise from within. That was the case if you read at your own leisure, read chapter 6 and see how they conspired against Nehemiah. They tried to fill his mind with fear so that he would quit working, but he was determined. He wouldn't quit because of mockery. He wouldn't quit because of physical threat. He wouldn't quit even when people rose up from within to stop the work. And the application is clear for us. We have a job to do here at Brown Street. There are souls that need saving. There are brethren that need edifying. There's all kind of work to be done in the local church, and we ought to have the determination of Nehemiah. That's the kind of people that we need at Brown Street. People with desire and determination. We won't quit no matter what. We're going to preach the gospel. It may be that many people aren't interested in it. Doors may be slammed in our face. It doesn't matter. We're going to have a mind to work. We're going to do what God commands us to do no matter what. Those are the kind of people that we need. We don't need people who start to work and then the first time there's an obstacle, throw up their hands and quit. We need people with determination. We need people like Nehemiah. Do you fall into that category? Are you willing to further the overall cause of Christ and to help us here at Brown Street in any way that you possibly can? In ways that we talked about before, given your time and given your talent and given your treasure, and do you have that mindset that you're going to keep on working no matter what? That's what we need here at Brown Street. I tell you what we don't need. We don't need perfect people. We don't need any people that are completely without fault and without flaw. The fact of the matter is, that's a good thing because we don't have any of them. What we need are people that have a mind to work. We need a people with a determination like Nehemiah. But I'll tell you what else we need. We need people with optimism like Joshua and Caleb. You remember over in the book of Numbers, turn your Bibles over there. A familiar passage of Scripture, I believe, at verse 25 beginning, Numbers chapter 13 and at verse 25. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. You remember, of course, the background. The Jews decided to send men into the land to spy it out. As I've often pointed out, a lot of people think that was God's idea. It wasn't God's idea at all. It was the idea of the Jews. Their responsibility was to go into the land and to possess it. That's what God, through Moses, told them on several occasions leading up to it. You go in and possess the land. He already told them that he would drive out the inhabitants. He already assured them that it was a wonderful land filled with milk and honey. You're just to go in there and possess it. By faith, they were to believe that they could do that, but they refused. No, let's send some men into the land to check it out. So God acquiesced, and he allowed them to do that. And they sent men into the land. And, of course, now we're reading that as they come back, they give a report to Moses and Aaron in the congregation. And you notice at verse 27, it says, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the Jordan. He brought back an evil report. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. It's interesting to me how that Joshua and Caleb come back with a totally different report than the other spies, the other ten. Like, they saw the same things over there, didn't they? For the most part, they basically covered the same territory, maybe a little different, but it was basically all the same. They all saw the giants over there, the sons of Anak over there. Why did these two come back with a different report? Well, what we have here in this context are basically two groups of people. One group is very small, just of two. But two groups of people. Two were optimistic, the other were pessimistic. I tell you what we don't need here at Brown Street. We don't need a bunch of pessimism. We don't need people continually to talk about what we can't do. We need people like Caleb and Joshua who are willing to come back and say, we are well able to do it. You had people there who had hope. And the others who were hopeless. But when you really sum it all up, you had those who were walking by faith and those who were walking by sight. Joshua and Caleb were walking by faith. To walk by sight basically is to say, I'm going to rely on myself. To walk by faith is to say, I'm going to rely on God. And those two things are totally different. There's too many of us in the church. There's too many of us in local congregations like this who are walking by sight. We're going through life relying on ourselves, putting confidence in the flesh instead of relying on God. It makes all the difference in the world. We need people here at Brown Street who are willing to walk by faith and to rely on God. And that leads to optimism. That leads to an I can kind of attitude. Remember I said in the very beginning, our disposition is very important. And we need to have a positive disposition. We don't need to worry about what we can't do. The fact of the matter is, we probably can do more than we even imagine. But we need to be like Joshua. We need to be like Caleb. Again, they emphasized there, Caleb emphasized, we are well able to overcome it. They were relying on God. Caleb would tell you, I don't care how big the people are over there or how small we might be. I'm relying on God. It doesn't matter to me how much experience they have in warfare and how inexperienced we might be. I'm relying on God. Maybe they know the terrain better than we do. I'm not worried about that. I'm relying on God. We are able. Because they kept God in mind. I've often said in this context, we won't do it now, but if you keep reading verses 30 down through verse 33, see the rest of that report, sometime you go back and you just see how many times those 10 spies made any reference to God at all. What you'll discover is they never even mentioned God. It was all about them and those giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not able to do it. But then you read the report from Caleb and Joshua, and it was all about God. And in fact, you turn over to chapter 14 and notice at verse 5 it says, and then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Even Moses and Aaron were a little pessimistic. Like, at the very least, they gave in to the pressure of the people. But not Caleb and Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us. Now that's important. Like, they understood. If they were going to have success, it was going to be because they were pleasing to God. If you're not delighting the Lord, if you're not living in a way that you are pleasing to God, you're not going to experience too many great things spiritually. So they recognized that was important, but he says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, it was all about the Lord to them. It was all about God. God was going to do this thing. God was going to give them the land. They wouldn't take the land because they were bigger and stronger or smarter or anything like that. It was because the Lord was going to give it to them. See, they were walking by faith. They were relying on God. And that's how we should go through life. And that should be our attitude collectively here at Brown Street. We need to think positive. Listen, I'm not an advocate of the so-called positive, the power of positive thinking. Like, there's some truth to that. And there's a false doctrine associated with that, too. So, you know, when people start talking about we need to be positive, 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 and avoid all negative, And now you're going too far. Like, sometimes we have to stand up and earnestly contend for the faith. And some people might think that's negative, but that's our job. We have to stand for the defense of the gospel. Sometimes we have to reprove and we have to rebuke. And so let's not get into our mind this idea of we need to be positive all the time and never negative. But at the same time, the Bible encourages us to think positively. It was Paul himself in the book of Philippians who said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul didn't have, well, I can't do anything. No, he had an I can mentality. I can do all things. You remember in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 at verse 9, and let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap. It's not we might or we could or should, we will. Like, as a congregation, there's no question that we can grow and will grow and will succeed in other areas, not just numerically, but we'll grow in knowledge and we can grow in love one towards another. We can be all that God wants us to be. We can reap wonderful things. We will reap wonderful things if we're willing to sow. We have to do the sowing, and if we do, then we'll do the reaping. And we can think positively about that. You remember the Hebrew writer even says, and so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Wasn't that the attitude of Joshua and Caleb? They weren't afraid. They weren't worried about man, because they knew they had a divine helper. And the truth is, so do we. We need people in the church like them. We need parents who teach their children like Lois and Eunice. This is a lesson within itself, but we remember in 2 Timothy 1 at verse 5, Paul's description of Timothy. He said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy is a wonderful Bible character. Very few negative things ever said about Timothy. Perhaps the one negative thing was he wasn't using his ability to its fullest, and Paul had to mildly rebuke him about that, just remind him about that. But by and large, Timothy was a man of faith, sincere, the King James says, unfeigned faith. With him, you got exactly what you would think. He was a man of faith. But where did he get it? Where did he get that faith? We know where he got it in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. First, Lois had it, his grandmother and his mother Eunice, and they passed it on to him. They were willing to teach. You know what we need here at Brown Street? I believe we have this, but we can never forget it. We need good mothers and fathers who are willing to teach their children about God, who are willing to sit down with their children with an open Bible and teach them about the church, teach them about Christ and all that he sacrificed. Teach them what it means, not only in word, but in deed, by being a good example, teaching our children about the importance of spiritual things. Oh, we want our children to grow up and to excel in school and get straight A's. We want them to get good jobs and promotions on the job. We want everything to go well with them from a physical standpoint. But what about their souls? That should be of first importance. And when it comes down to the church and the future of any local church like this, our future here at Brown Street rests in the young people that we have. We need, if we want the cycle of faithfulness to continue, we need moms and dads, mothers and fathers teaching their children like Lois and Eunice did. We need husband and wives who stay together like Aquila and Priscilla. We understand that a local church is only as strong as the families that make it up. And generally speaking, our families are only as strong as the marriages that make it up. There's exceptions to that, I know. But we know God's ideal to have husband and wives that follow the pattern of marriage in the Bible. that are willing to stay in their God-given roles. Husband and wives who are willing to work on their relationship and stay together and have strong marriages. That helps the local church. It's critical for the local church. And when I think about Aquila and Priscilla, they were always together, weren't they? Just quickly, and the few passages where we read about them, it says, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them." And almost every time you read of one part of this couple, you read of the other part. If I don't hold me to this, but if my memory serves me well, I think there's only one passage where one of them, I think it's Aquila, appears without Priscilla. All the other references, they're together. And they're not just together, they're together doing the Lord's work. In Acts 18, at verse 18, it says, "And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila." Notice, they're together with Paul. They're doing the work of the Lord, aren't they? That's what Paul was doing. They were with him doing it. They were his companions in the faith. But they were together. They didn't leave. Let's keep one at home. We'll reunite. No, they went to do the work together. He began to speak boldly, Apollos, that is, in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Together they took him aside. They were at work. They were at work together. And Romans 16 at verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ." And 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 19, "The churches of Asia sent you greetings, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house." That took some unity, didn't it? To have a church in their house. Been hard to do that if one was opposing the situation. But they were workers together. They had a good marriage, obviously. And they were workers together in the Lord. That's what we need here at Brown Street. Husband and wives who are devoted to each other, who have decided, because it's God's will, that we're going to stay together forever. That we recognize God's will, one man, one woman for life. And nothing's going to split us up. But not only are we going to stay together, we're going to work together in the kingdom of God. Those are the kind of people we need at Brown Street. These are the kind of people that we need and that every local church needs. The church is only as strong as the people that make it up. You fall into these categories. We need these kind of people. The church is not brick and stone. It matters what kind of people we are and how we live our lives. I hope that we'll strive to be the kind of people that will help this local church grow and be what God wants it to be. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a member of the church at all. You need to rectify that. You remember, the church, of course, is the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us in one place that when the end comes, that Jesus is going to come back and get the kingdom and deliver that kingdom up to God. Are you in the kingdom? If you're not in the kingdom, you're going to be left out. Let's not forget, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place where you can live forever in joy and with no more pain and no more sorrows. That's heaven. Everybody that doesn't make it to heaven is going to end up in the devil's hell. You want to be in the kingdom so that when Jesus comes back, he'll deliver you up to God the Father. But you don't get there by accident. You have to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. You must be baptized in the name of the Lord for the right reason, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The good news is that you can do that right now. You can obey the gospel. The water's ready. We'll baptize you in just a few minutes. Your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, and you can be in Christ, and you can start being a part of the people that are pleasing to God. I hope that you'll respond. Hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.